So let's talk about ignoring the cross, which is what people generally do. And the fact is that it's natural to do so. Just in terms of the nature of the cross, what it represents, what it means to people, and the fact of human nature, there's something about the way we are and about what it means that results in a whole lot of ignoring going on. And maybe that's a shame. Maybe it shouldn't be ignored. So aren't you glad you're here this morning? Because for the next hour or so, we're going to do a whole lot of not ignoring the cross, even though it's what people generally do. And maybe that's sort of surprising. But we read for ourselves, for example, in the Bible, that it's just the way people are. Look at this. Evidence of God's existence and his character is all around us. Literally, I have a feeling that those words are going to appear on the screen just like magic in a minute. Evidence of God's existence and his character is all around us, literally. There was a song that the people of God sang about 1,000 years before Christ and the cross. The lyrics are recorded in the Old Testament. Here's how the song went. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The fact is, the sky itself, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things that are in the sky naturally, they all have a story to tell. A story about the existence of God. And yet, people tend to ignore the evidence and to ignore God. They tend to ignore the sky and all the things that the sky means. They ignore all the evidence that God is real and in the world today. And the Bible says that there's really no excuse for it in view of the evidence. There's no excuse at all. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament book of Romans. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. People tend to ignore what they have no excuse to ignore. All the evidence around us that there is a God and that he has worked in the world and that he has accomplished things for our benefit. And if we wonder why, well, in some cases, the reasons are not all that complicated. Fact of the matter is, by our very nature, we just tend to believe that our own lives are our own to do with whatever we please. Maybe it starts when we're really, really young, and people ask us, so what are you going to be when you grow up? Which is a nice question to ask a child, but it implants in our minds, doesn't it? The idea that our lives are our own to do with whatever we will. And when people empower us by saying, and you can be anything you want to be, it often sets us on a path that does without God and causes us to want to ignore the things of God and all that God has done in the world because we have our own agenda, our own plans for our own lives. Sometimes the reasons are not all that complicated, and so it's not surprising to find a person who just lives his life ignoring God. In some cases, this pattern of ignoring God comes to a surprising end. The surprise is not that people are ignoring God. The surprise is that some of those people stop ignoring God and start paying more and more attention to him as their lives go by. And there are people here today with a story of that sort to tell, a story of how God has become more and more a dominant part of their lives. And I'd like you to hear one such story right now. Catherine, why don't you come forward? I'll get you a microphone. Around here, Catherine is known as our only female bass player. But in the world of athletics, Catherine Bond Mills is known as one of Canada's most accomplished track and field athletes, winning an absolutely amazing 10 national championships in the heptathlon and competing for Canada in both the 1992 and the 1996 Olympics. Catherine, it's great to have you here. Tell us a bit of your story.
Thank you very much again. There we go. I grew up in the church. My mom and my dad and my sister and my brother and I bundled off every Sunday morning to First Baptist Church in Woodstock from a very early age. And we were very involved in that church and were involved in the programs there, sang in the choir, kind of the usual churchy things that families do. And as a teenager, I was also baptized in that church. I also had friends who were Christians, and I attended their churches at times. And similarly, at University of Toronto, when I left home to go there, I had quite a few Christian friends, and I attended church with them. So I kept active in terms of going to church sort of through into my university years. After I graduated from University of Toronto in 1990 and got married, I found that I was attending church less and less, and I think it was sort of something that was just getting squeezed out a little bit. Certainly through the 1990s, I was very involved, starting to become very focused on my career as an athlete. And with that focus, I think I was sort of losing my relationship with God. Now, in a lot of ways, that decade of the 90s was very good for me, and I think I've taken some positive things away from that as a person. Certainly, competing at a high level in sport gives you great opportunities that you wouldn't otherwise have had, and I had a chance to see places to meet people that opportunities that otherwise would not have existed, and I'm certainly grateful for that. I hung up my spikes in 2000 for the last time, and in 2003, Dave and I had our first child, Brendan. And Brendan actually took us back to church after a long absence. Even though I felt very separated from the church at that point and really felt like I didn't have a relationship with God at that point, I really felt there was a lot of value in growing up in the church, and I wanted that for our children. I wanted to make sure that we, at the very least, as parents, expose them to Christian teachings and Christian living and Christian principles. And I think in the back of my mind, too, I really hoped that I might rediscover for myself my own faith and my relationship with God that had been somewhat absent for a few years. So one sort of normal, ordinary Sunday morning, we bundled off Brendan into the car and we brought him here to West London Alliance Church. We had recently moved into the Oak Ridge neighborhood and driven by this church many times and thought, well, looks like a good building, let's go on in. And you know what? We really felt like we hit a winner with our first shot. We walked in, the people were welcoming and down to earth. The music was inspiring, we really enjoyed it. The pastor didn't shout at us at all, we really appreciated that. And very importantly for us, certainly at the time and still now, is the fact that the children's ministry was clearly very alive and very vibrant. And in those early days, we really only attended sporadically. We'd come out now and again. But as time went on, we became regulars in the church. And also as time went on, our family expanded by one, and Allison joined us. And she has now taken Brendan's spot in the nursery. And Brendan now is a big Sunday school guy. He just left to go to Sunday school. And, you know, it's a very cool thing as a parent to hear what your four-year-old son has to say over Sunday lunch about what he learned in Sunday school. And especially if you've been absent from the church for a while and some of those stories that you learned as a child have a little bit of rust on them, you have to really be on your toes to answer some of the questions that come up. And, you know, I can pretty much guarantee that a major topic of our lunchtime conversation today will be, what's the cross doing in the middle of the table on the stage at church, Mummy? So if anyone has any great ideas about how I might answer that question with some meaning, I'll be around at the end of the service. Feel free to share. So here we are. Easter has arrived. Easter is upon us. Easter with its message of redemption, rejuvenation, rebirth, restoration, all of those things. During the years that I spent as an athlete, what I did as an athlete was very central to my existence. And one of the fears that I had as my career on the track ran its course was that there might not be a whole lot left over once I took that away. And I think I had a very real fear that when I looked in the mirror, I might not be too happy at what was looking back at me. And what I discovered as we came back into the church and as we followed our son to church was that really all I needed was to return to the faith of my childhood. Getting back to God for me has meant, has brought a sense of closure to my track career that I otherwise don't think I would have had. And it's also brought a very real sense of peace about what life has in store. And I know that I wouldn't have had that without getting back to God. With the sense of peace comes a sense of responsibility to share the message, and it's such a simple message, which is that it is truly by God's grace alone that we have our being. I am so grateful today to have the opportunity to share my story. And this is a story I think that is probably shared by more than one of us in this room. My story about my son leading me back to God. So thank you very much, Brendan.
God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the cross upon which Christ died and from which he rose from the dead 3 days later. We're grateful, Lord, that there is such a thing for us to consider as the death of Christ, and we're grateful that there's such a thing as the resurrection of Christ, and that the record shows that he lives today and continues day to day to be the Lord and Savior of all who call upon his name. Thank you for this opportunity to consider what he has become by his resurrection and what he remains as from all eternity and what he offers to us as we live our lives before you. We give you thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So people tend to ignore God, and it's not surprising that they do. The surprise is that some of those people who have ignored God for many years stop ignoring him. And the explanation for that turnaround is not to be found in human nature, but is to be found in the nature of Jesus Christ. This is what I want us to think about for a few moments this morning. It's the very nature of Jesus Christ to interrupt people and to show up in their lives and to make a great life-changing difference. We see this in the records of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the stories in the Bible of what Jesus did while he was walking on the earth. We see, for example, that Christ interrupted some fishermen. There were a number of people living along the Sea of Galilee making their money by fishing as commercial fishermen. Two of them were brothers named Simon and Andrew. And the Bible records in the Gospel of Matthew that one day they were just doing what fishermen do. They were working their nets, and along the shore came someone that they had heard about and met before but had never committed themselves to. It was Jesus. And we read in the Bible that he said to them these words. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They had been devoting their lives and planned to devote the rest of their working days to fishing for fish. Seemed like the obvious thing to fish for. And Jesus said, "Fishers of men is what I'll make you." And he interrupted their career path and interrupted their lives and made something of them that they never meant to be. He made missionaries of them. The first missionaries were called apostles, and these men became his apostles. And we know that story from the writing of Matthew in the New Testament, and that's interesting because Matthew, too, was a person who was interrupted. He was interrupted when he was a tax collector, and Christ interrupted him, a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were the shady characters in society because the society of Israel had been conquered by the mighty Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was surviving by conquering little countries like Israel and then taxing them beyond belief. And how they arranged to be have their taxes paid would be they would find unscrupulous people like Matthew, and they would talk a guy like Matthew into selling out. And Matthew would start to make money by collecting taxes from his own countrymen to pay to the Romans. So while there was underground armies and all sorts of sedition and plans for rebellion and an overthrow of the empire, Matthew was a guy who was making his living by having sold out to the empire. And we read in Matthew's 9th chapter that Jesus passed on. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. Christ interrupted his life, and the tax collector, to everyone's great surprise, became a disciple of Christ. No one was more surprised than a group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the absolute experts on all matters having to do with Old Testament law. People in those days in that part of the world recognized that the Old Testament law was really, really important, and so they had a huge respect for the Pharisees, who made it their ambition to study the law and then to observe it meticulously and to point a finger at anyone who wasn't observing it as well. So they heard about Matthew the tax collector becoming a disciple of Christ. They went to his house, and they found the house full of tax collectors and other notorious sinners. And the Pharisees went in, and we read in Matthew chapter 9, and they challenged the disciples, the followers of Christ. They asked, why does your teacher, that means Jesus, of course, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard the Pharisees asking that question, he answered it himself. He said, those who are healthy have no need of a physician. It's those who are sick who need a physician. Jesus was with the people who needed him, compared himself to a doctor, compared them to sick people who could benefit from what he had to offer. And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. And he calls them, and he interrupts their lives. And it's interesting for us to read about the interaction of the Pharisees, because there was a Pharisee whose life was interrupted as well. We read about that in the New Testament as well. Christ interrupted a Pharisee named Saul, a particularly zealous Pharisee who actually made it his ambition to eradicate Christianity from the world because, as a stickler of the Old Testament law, he was convinced that Jesus and the followers of Jesus were leading people astray. So he actually made it his ambition to become the one who single-handedly removed Christianity from the world, and his plan was interrupted. And we have a record of this man, Saul, or he went later by his Roman name, Paul, in how that story happened. It's in the book of the New Testament called Acts, and I'll read it for you now. Paul says, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest to Damascus. He's now going to tell us about what happened on the road to Damascus. Maybe that's a familiar phrase to some of you. Well, here it is. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. This is the classic illustration of seeing the light. And when we had all fallen to the ground, he says, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Remember that he said that. We'll come back to that. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. And just as the fishermen became fishers of men, and just as the tax collector became a disciple and one who wrote one of the books of the New Testament, here Saul the Pharisee learned from the Lord what he was interrupting him to make him into. The Lord talked to Saul about the people that he would be sent to, and then said, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified or set apart or grabbed and interrupted by faith in me. What we see, as the Bible records show over and over again, is that it's the very nature of Jesus Christ to interrupt lives. And we can look at those stories with all the advantages of 2,000 years of hindsight and make of them what we can. But what we ought to make of them is relevant to today, all these years later, because Jesus Christ, arisen from the dead and alive to this day, is still in the business, by his very nature, of interrupting lives. And sometimes turning a life right around, and sometimes setting it on a, you know, a whole new foundation, and sometimes making of it something that the people who are interrupted could never have even imagined. I'd like you to hear a couple more stories of that sort, so I'll call on Chris and Meg DeVrooman to come forward and tell us their story of being interrupted by Christ. There they are there with their three beautiful kids. Here they are. And Chris and Meg, you're part of this church. You've been with us for years. And so your followers, your believers in Jesus Christ, must be that your lives were interrupted. Thanks for being here to tell us about that.
Interrupted indeed. Good morning. 13 years ago, Chris and I were 19 years old, and we set out on a road trip. We decided we were going to go tree planting in northern BC. At least that's what we told our parents. And it was quite an eventful trip on the way out there, starting with a car crash that I rolled our vehicle over in, followed by a mistaken identity by the RCMP, thinking that we were, we matched the description of a young couple who had just blown up a gas station. So
dramatic, but true.
We arrived at our job site for tree planting, made a brief appearance, and decided that we didn't really want to work that hard, so we quit.
That's right, and we headed for Vancouver. We thought, yeah, that sounds like a good place to go. Everything good happens there. And so the normal 10 to 12 hour drive from where we were to Vancouver actually took 2 weeks to get there, because along the way, our chunky old gas guzzling truck broke down in the mountains, 1 o'clock in the morning, nowhere near any town or village. So we decided to hitchhike to the nearest town with the only vehicle that was in the area at the time. And it was a German-only speaking family driving their camper. So somehow I communicated to them that I needed to find a phone. Once I got to a phone, I called the tow truck and told the tow truck driver, just bring me as far as our CAA towing miles will take us. And that landed us in Whistler, BC.
Whistler, BC, what a lovely place. Blackcomb Mountain, glacier ponds, glacier lakes, and the village to enjoy, but that's not what we were enjoying. We were living in our broken truck in a parking lot where we stayed for 2 weeks. We had no food. We had no money. We had no resources at all. Because we were hungry and we needed to eat, we headed to the grocery store where Chris stole a loaf of bread, and I, on a hunch, stole a pregnancy test. And then my fears were realized, and I was expecting our first child.
Right, and that was a low point for us. And so before we left London to go out west, I talked to my mom, and I said, or she said to me, I don't know when I'll talk to you again or see you again, but just call me on your birthday. And it just happened that that was the time when we were in Whistler. I called her, and she said, you know, there's $30 in your account, and that's actually the exact amount I needed to buy the part for the truck, fix it in the parking lot, and get back on the road. In the same conversation, I also told her, you know, about our situation a bit, and she said, well, why don't you call some friends of ours that lived in Vancouver, some friends of hers and of mine, Sue and Martin DeVries, who actually used to attend this church. So I called them, and they said, yeah, great, we're broke too, come on down. So, but, you know, and when we got there, they, without hesitation, invited us in. They gave us food, they gave us gas money, rides to different places. They hooked us up with jobs. They gave us a roof to live under, and they shared with us their faith in Christ.
There were many nights that we stayed up late talking with Sue and Martin about their faith and how very real it was to them, and there were many days that we witnessed their faith being lived out as God, the provider, provided for every need that they had. There were also many invitations to church, which we politely declined. But there was one invitation that we didn't, and that was to their church play. And at the time, I was thinking, oh, great, church play. This should be good. But there we were at the church play, sitting in seats, looking on stage at a young blonde-haired man who had lost his father, and a young red-headed woman who was abandoned by her father, and the two of them were on the run looking for something. This kind of struck us as ironic. There was something going on here, some sort of plan was in the works. I decided then that it was time to stop running and I needed to go home. So I said to Chris, "I'm going home. Are you coming with me?"
"Yes, I am." And I knew right then that it was time to become responsible, make good decisions, become the family man. After all, I was just turning 20. And so I did the responsible thing and bought a station wagon, wood grain and all, and packed everything into it and drove back from Vancouver to London, this time with the wind at my back and trouble-free motoring. Got back to London, new job, new apartment, got married, and started to attend this church here, and started to get ready for the baby.
The baby, that was my question. Now, halfway through my pregnancy, it suddenly hit me. Between the time I got pregnant and the time I found out, I had been using some pretty nasty drugs and alcohol. This worry stayed with me.
Cried last year, too.
And I wondered if my baby would live. And if it did, would it have a severe disability because of my actions? I was consumed with fear and guilt. But God placed people in my life who told me that God is in control and that He is the creator and sustainer of life. This gave me hope. Now all I could do was pray and wait. On January 19th, 1995, my son Tom was born. I was overwhelmed with the power of God and the miracle of what He created. I couldn't take it anymore. I was bursting with love and gratitude for the Creator of the world, my Heavenly Father, the God who loved me. Looking back, I realized God was giving me new life through a beautiful baby boy, and He was also giving me new life through a relationship with Him.
And for me, I grew up knowing about God, believing that He was real, and never really making the next step. And it was then that I decided my relationship with Him should become real and firm. Because I, through that interruption, learned for sure that His plan for me was far greater than my plan for myself. And, you know, time and time again, He's proven to be good, and His plan for our lives was perfect.
Thanks, Chris and Meg. Thanks, Catherine. We've heard some stories today about this fact that while people generally ignore God, some stop ignoring Him, and the explanation is found in the nature of Christ. He is, by His very nature, an interrupter, and He interrupts people's lives even today. And it's good for us to be thinking about this morning, because, in fact, this idea of Christ as the interrupter is very much an Easter idea. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was, in a sense, an interruption. It was the interruption that He imposed upon His own human experience. For like other human beings, He was born, and then He was a baby, and then a child, and grew to become an adult. And then He died, and then He was dead. And that's the normal course of human life for all of us. And He interrupted His own being dead and became alive again. The Bible says He did it by the power of an indestructible life. That's a phrase we find describing the resurrection of Christ and His ability to give Himself back His life. It proved once and for all, beyond all doubts, His identity as the Son of God. Paul the Apostle wrote about that in the New Testament. He speaks of Christ declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, you see that? Declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And the stories we've heard today further illustrate the truth that with that power, that same authority, he offers other people the same life, the same miracle, the same interruption to the normal progress of things. And he was very plain in explaining that he had that authority, that he would take that authority to himself so as to be the one who can give us a new life and redirect our lives according to the power of an indestructible life. He said it this way once. He went to the graveside of a man he knew who had just died. He was there with that man's sisters and was consoling them. He said to one of them, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus is so much the giver of life that he was able to describe himself as the resurrection and the life. And so today, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, stands ready to give life and so to interrupt the life that you have been living up until now. But of course, receiving that life from him is going to involve the process or the act by which you stop ignoring him, as so many people normally do. And maybe you see that because maybe it occurs to you that your being here isn't some sort of stroke of random occurrence or luck, but a significant action and a string of significant actions by which God has been breaking through into your life, challenging you to stop ignoring him and his plan for your life and to start acknowledging him and receive from him the life that he alone is able to give. Remember when the Apostle Paul gave his story of how his life was interrupted, he reported that Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, you remember this? "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." I told you we'd come back to that. Now, the goads that he's referring to there are the prodding sticks that a man driving a donkey or another beast of burden would use to keep him on course. If the animal swerves to the right or to the left, the farmer would use a stick that's called a goad. The word means a stinging kind of thing, so he'd give him a little sting of some sort to nudge him back onto the straight course. And when Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads," it must have been that up until that moment on the road to Damascus, the Lord had already been for a while interrupting Saul in his career as a persecutor of the Christians and was bringing into his life stinging little reminders that he was off course and needed to change his path. And it must have been that the Apostle Paul, back before when he was a Pharisee, knew that he was resisting and was doing his best to ignore the prompts of God. He was kicking against the goads and finding it hard to do so. That tells us something about the nature of the experience by which a person changes from being a normal sort of person who ignores God to this other kind of person who stops ignoring God and starts acknowledging him. Because that's the way we are. We need help. We need prods. We need nudges before we come to terms with the fact that God has a plan for our lives, which involves going perhaps another way, living a different sort of life, perhaps even pursuing a different career. If we're going to become the sort of people God calls us to be, responding to his offer of life and receiving that life and living that life, we're going to need to have our attentions gathered. He's going to need to get our attention. This reminds me of that story of the old man with the perfectly obedient donkey. You know that? Donkeys don't have a reputation for perfect obedience any more than human beings do. But there was an old man who had this donkey, and he introduced himself as the old man with the perfectly obedient donkey to a fellow. And the fellow said, "No kidding, perfectly obedient donkey. Never heard of that before. That's astounding." The guy said, "Yeah, it's true. He's perfectly obedient." And they talked for a while, and then the man said, "Well, I got to be going, so me and my donkey are leaving now." And then he bent down, he picked up a great big stick, and he just whacked the donkey over the skull with this big stick, and the donkey shook his head and then walked away. And the other guy said, "Hold on here. Well, I don't know why you hit the donkey. You said it was perfectly obedient." The man says, "It is, but I first have to get his attention." A little bit of humor inserted to illustrate the point that we could be more obedient too, and perhaps would be more obedient as well once God gets our attention. So maybe the goads, maybe the stings, are particular details of our lives which Christ the interrupter brings into our lives in order to get our attention and to convince us that it would be a good thing for us to stop ignoring God. Remember what we've seen already? this tendency we have to ignore the cross. People tend to ignore the evidence and to ignore God. It says that up there. They tend to ignore the evidence, to ignore God, and in some cases the reasons for doing so are not all that complicated. That's the way it is with us and with Christ. We have our reasons, and Christ has his goads, stinging little reminders that show up in our lives and perhaps should be interpreted as messages from God, messages from the living Jesus Christ, that we would do better to stop kicking against the reminders, but rather interpret the reminders and turn to God and stop ignoring him. Maybe those goads, maybe those reminders are health issues that you face. Maybe they are relationship problems or other personal challenges. Maybe it's some sort of bad habit, even some sort of addiction that God has allowed into your life, that God has brought into your life. Maybe it's some sort of burden or some sort of disappointment you carry. And maybe it even seems like something that would keep you from following God, but that's not the way to look at it. You ought to look at the details of life that show you your vulnerability, the details of life that show you how dangerous a place the world is to live in, as reminders from God, as signals from God that Christ is meaning for you to stop ignoring him and means for you to start acknowledging him. And you know what? Here's how this works. Time and time again, we prove by our experience, if we keep ignoring him, he goes away. That's what we've learned. If you harden your heart against the signals from God and you keep ignoring him, it might just be that you get what you want, left alone by God. And maybe some of you are right there in your lives these days as well. Maybe being here today is a bit of an interruption to your experience because you haven't paid attention to God for a long, long time. You've been ignoring him, and he has left you alone. So maybe you should see what's going on just now in your mind and heart as another interruption, another nudge, another reminder that you could be living differently, and God means for you to do so. So maybe by being here today, you're acknowledging that God has resurfaced in your life, that he's back again, that he means once again to get your attention. And maybe in terms of what's going on in your life, you're open to the idea of living a whole new way, and you're thinking about giving up ignoring him and starting to acknowledge him. So that would lead to a question. What should a person in that position do? What's the process by which you stop ignoring God and start living the life that he has the power and authority to hand out? There is a one-word answer in the Bible. We've seen it already. The answer is believe. We saw it in the words that Jesus spoke to that grieving woman. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me," there he said it again, "who believes in me shall never die." Now, when the Bible speaks about believing in Christ, it uses the word in almost a technical sense. It doesn't just mean believing in general. It doesn't just mean sort of nodding your brain in the direction of deciding to assume that all these things are true. But rather, it's a much more active idea of committing yourself to Christ. That's what the Bible means by believing in Christ. It means entering into a personal relationship with Christ based on trust, a trust that is called believing or faith, same word. In this way, a relationship with Christ that we're talking about now is kind of like, don't know if this will tip you favorably towards it or not, it's kind of like marriage in that too is a commitment in which two people sign on in faithfulness to one another. They promise each other their faithfulness. And Christ's invitation by which he is interrupting your life is a promise of faithfulness. He promises to faithfully guide you, faithfully pick up the pieces of your life and turn it into something worthwhile and lasting. He promises to faithfully forgive us for all of our sins and free us from the weight of guilt. He promises to faithfully empower us to live according to his standards so that we don't continue accruing guilt and living with the consequences. He promises to be our faithful rescuer, our deliverer, our friend, and our Lord. It's a commitment of faithfulness that he makes to us. And so, of course, the way to respond to that is in kind, to commit ourselves to being faithful to him. And so it's like two people getting married. It's like two people committing themselves to faithfulness. the old words of the marriage ceremony, do you remember? One person promises the other person to love, to honor, and to obey. Well, if you want to push the analogy that far, responding to Christ is just like that. Believing in him is a promise to love him, to honor him, and to obey him. The Bible encourages us to think about the relationship with Christ that we're offered or invited into as a marriage, in that it's called a covenant, and marriage is a covenant as well. It's a pact, it's a commitment between two people. And if you can think about a relationship to Christ being like a marriage, then I want to add another detail and have you think of it as what is called a mixed marriage. Now, a mixed marriage is when people from two quite different backgrounds get together, and maybe the differences show up in terms of their differing opinions on religion. Sometimes two people from very separate religious backgrounds come together and then have to decide what religion's going to have to do with the marriage. And sometimes the two people just decide to leave it alone. That would be a commitment to continue ignoring God and things of God, or ignoring each other's commitment to God. But sometimes in a mixed marriage, what happens is that one of the people deduces that the other person has a whole lot more going on with God than he or she does. And so the one person converts over to the other person's view of God. A commitment to Jesus Christ, to faith, would be like that. You would size up the fact that he knows a whole lot more about God than you do, for the very good reason that he is, in fact, God. He is God living in human form. And so you concede the point and defer to him and let him define to you what God is, and let him show you how to worship God and serve God, and that would be part of your honoring him and obeying him as well. So, perhaps you find yourself ready to stop kicking against the reminders, against the prods, against the details of life which you can see a spiritual significance in. Perhaps you're ready to enter into a relationship with Christ based on a commitment of faithfulness. Perhaps you're ready to believe in Jesus Christ. So let's just talk for a minute about how you would do that. We've compared his offer to us as a marriage proposal. It's kind of like, it kind of puts you in the position of being a person who has some person who's suggested you marry him or her, and you've put it off till now, and what would you do if you change your mind? You would tell that person, right? You would email that person or phone that person or walk up to that person and say, been doing a lot of thinking, been reconsidering the offer, I've changed my mind, I would like to enter into a relationship of faith, faithfulness, or commitment and trust with you. That's what you do. So that's what you should do. In regard to Christ's offer to be your covenant partner, his offer to be the one that you commit your faithfulness to. And the way we communicate with him is called prayer. And you know, it's the easiest thing in the world, because you can do that praying in the silence and the privacy of your own heart. And God himself, Christ himself, who knows your thoughts, who hears your thoughts, will hear you as you talk to him. And if you are finding yourself in the position where you're quite finished with ignoring God and would like him to become your faithful covenant partner, your Lord, your forgiver, your Savior, your rescuer, then I would encourage you just now, while you're thinking your thoughts about what you're hearing and seeing, to turn to Christ and to commit yourself to him, to accept the proposal, to agree to enter into a relationship by which you trust him and serve him and you worship God with him. If you're in that place, maybe you're in this place in order to get you to that place, and you'd be able and willing to do that right now, I'd be so happy to hear sometime that that is what went on in your mind as we spent this time together. And while you're thinking that over, as you're thinking that over, it might occur to you that in actual fact, it's sounding reasonable or unreasonable. It's sounding possible or maybe not possible, and you see that you're not yet ready to make that commitment. Nonetheless, I'm glad you're here and hope that your experience being here is a help to you. And I would strongly encourage you to go with the momentum that is gaining in your heart and mind and not let go of the thoughts you have that perhaps it's Christ who's interrupting you. Perhaps it's your time to stop being a normal person who ignores God most of the time and become a person who acknowledges God and commits yourself to him. And we would like to be as helpful as we can to you in that process. So I've got a couple of ideas. I mean, maybe some of you are ready to make that commitment, and when the service breaks up, you could just stay where you are, and people will leave you alone if it looks like you want to be left alone, and you can just make your peace with God. And if instead you'd like to do some talking, I would like to make available to you, and so I do make available to you a number of people who have already had the experience of their lives interrupted, and when the service concludes, they'll come forward and just kind of hang around up here, and you're free to pick any one of them off and just talk, and maybe you just want someone to talk to. Maybe you would like to be listened to for a while. Maybe you've got some questions. And these people who are leaders in the church and their spouses would be glad to answer questions from their own experience that might be a help to you. And besides that, Catherine and Chris and Meg have agreed to come forward as well. And you might have some questions for them about what you heard and about how they have found Christ to be the faithful one as they have stopped ignoring him and started trusting in him. We want to be as helpful as we can be to you, so we invite you to make use of these opportunities. And besides that, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have services that continue on in the theme of life interrupted, and we invite you back over the next couple of weeks. If this would be a help to you, we would love to know that we've been helpful in the experience you have by which you become a person who entrusts yourself to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and ask God to help us make good use of the opportunity that he's provided. Our great God, we thank you for loving us and calling us into a relationship to you. We thank you for sending Christ into the world to die for sinners and the invitation that he extends, now risen from the dead, for people to experience the power of life that he alone has the authority and the ability to give. Lord, I thank you for everyone in this room just now who has a story to tell of the life of Christ received, and pray for those who have not yet come to that place in their experience, that you will stay close to them, that you will continue nudging and prodding and stinging them, if that's what is required, for us all to become people who, no longer ignoring God, begin more and more to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of helping one another, and pray that the conversations that go on shortly will be helpful to all of us as we seek to get this right and come to know you rightly. For you have said that as we know you, well, that is eternal life. This is a gift which we thank you for offering to us, and thank you that so many of us have already received it. Pray that others will experience that gift as well as you make yourself known to them. For all these things, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand up, and let me conclude the service the way we normally conclude it, which has everything to do with the conviction we share as part of this church family, that there's nothing better, nothing more important than having the presence of God in your life, knowing God is with you. So generally around here, if someone wishes that God would be with you, we join in wishing that for everyone. And it kind of sounds like this. May the Lord be with you.